Well, thanks again, Mr. Jennings. Hello again, everyone. It's nice to be able to get back to Rome and be with everyone, talk to everyone, listen to how great everything is going for everybody, no problems at all. It's just amazing. So anyway, we do have a great God who watches over us and loves us, and so that's one thing we got going for us, and a lot of people in this world that does not. You know, the laws of God have been in place since creation of man on this earth. The most famous one probably would be the Sabbath, right? Because it was created at creation. God set it aside and sanctified it. But what about the other commandments? What about murder? What about coveting? You know, if they hadn't been in force, God wouldn't have cared that Cain murdered Abel, would he? What difference would it have made? He only killed one person, as far as we know, and that should have been okay, right? That's all he did. But no, the commandments of God had to be in place from the beginning of man. Otherwise, like I said, you know, you could take, if it's okay to break the Sabbath for your convenience, then would it not be okay to murder somebody? Think about it. Well, I've only killed one person, you know. So, of course, that's ludicrous, right? We know that. But that's how important the commandments are. If you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 26, verse 4 through 5, we'll just read something real quick about Abraham, just to show you that the commandments were there long before Mount Sinai. I think we all know this and probably are very familiar with this verse. And in verse 4, Genesis 26, it says, "And I will multiply your, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations shall be blessed." In other words, the promise of Jesus Christ. How else could all the nations be blessed? How would he do that? Well, he has to do it through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, why? "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So, how do you think we're going to be blessed? For keeping God's commandments, statutes, and laws. We're going to inherit the land, aren't we, when Jesus Christ returns. We're going to be made spirit beings. And it depends upon not only our good, but it's the good that Jesus Christ does in us and our commitment to his way of life, no matter what. Sometimes it's not easy. You know, if you think back, and I can't prove this, so trust me, I'm not saying this is doctrine or anything like that, but just think about it. When Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, do you not imagine that it was probably on the Passover? Would it not have been? It only makes sense. And again, strictly speculation. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, brethren, I printed out all these notes because for right now it's just easy for me to do it. I hope you don't mind. We're going to read a lot of scriptures today, and I hope it's not too much. And if it is, believe me, I'll hear about it going home. So nobody else needs to tell me. I'll be chewed out from here to Jasper. In Matthew 5, verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So the commandments are in force. They were in force at creation of mankind and stay in force today, and they always will be. So based on this, I thought it would be good if we could look at some lessons and some spiritual lessons from the Apostle Paul. And if you want a title for the sermon, it's Four Spiritual Lessons from the Apostle Paul. There are four epistles that he wrote while he was in prison, and they're known as the prison letters. They're Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And today we're going to read from three of them, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I have four, very simple, but again, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures because I think it takes the scriptures to be able to fully appreciate and understand what we're talking about. So bear with me. The first one is, first spiritual lesson is, the priceless value of knowing Jesus Christ. The priceless value of knowing Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Philippians 3 verse 1, it says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." Just like we heard in the sermonette. You've got to stay close to Jesus Christ. You just got to. I mean, there's nothing else to discuss about that, really. That's just the way we need to live our lives, to the best of our ability, with God's help, through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. And at verse 2, Paul says, and he calls things what they are. Watch out, this is the New Living Translation, by the way. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Verse 3, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised." And how might that be? Because we're circumcised in the heart. We have a heart for God. We have a heart for Jesus Christ. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. You know, we can't go around and say, excuse me, look at us. Boy, look how great I am. We can't do that. We're nothing without Christ. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. So Paul's saying, you think you got confidence in your physical abilities and what you know and what you're able to do? You think that? Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. He said, hey, I know about doing things physically right. I know that. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. So there's always somebody, I don't care where you are, who you are, that is going to be more physically, if you will, keeping the commandments better, doing whatever better. There's always somebody bigger, better, and badder, if you know what I mean. Doesn't mean anything. Verse 5. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin." So more than likely, his ancestors were taken into Babylon when the Babylonians conquered Judah. So Paul's ancestors would have been part of those taken into captivity. "A real Hebrew, if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and for righteousness I obeyed the law without fault." You know, you're not going to be able to stand before Christ and say, "I never missed the Sabbath. I never missed going to the holy days. I never missed the feast." I mean, yes, we do it, and we'll come to that in a minute, and why we do it. But that doesn't qualify you for anything. You know what it does? It just shows that you have faith in God. That's what it does. And by doing that, yes, you're doing what's right in God's sight. But not because you have some great physical ability to do it. It's because of God's Holy Spirit leading you and you following that Spirit. Like was said, the Spirit is not going to push, drag, kick, scream, holler at you, or anything like that. It is our decision as disciples of Jesus Christ to follow God's Holy Spirit and to have faith to do so. Okay. Pushed the wrong button on my stopwatch. Anyway, verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, and now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And isn't that the truth? Everything else is nothing. We know the truth. Very few people in this world do. For this sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. So his whole focus and our whole focus should be on Jesus Christ and what he wants us to do and obeying him. Counting it all garbage so that I could gain Christ, in verse 9, and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. So what does that mean? If you have faith in Christ, you're going to keep the law. Paul kept the law, right? He was blameless. But he didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Nothing. But we do. And we keep the law and we obey God because of our faith. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, when he says sharing in his death, that doesn't mean, you know, die like that. But I mean, it's he's suffering with Christ daily and living God's way of life, you know, like it tells us to do, right? We're crucified daily. For why? Why do we go through this? So we can be in God's kingdom. So we can have eternal life. That's why we do it. Now, we're not doing it just for that reason. I don't mean that. But that is the reward that we will receive from obeying and having faith in Jesus Christ. Do we sin and make mistakes? I'm not going to speak for anybody else in this room, but boy, I can tell you, I've got a lot of stuff to overcome. I really do. But I know that I don't do it purposefully. Hope I got that word out correct. But when we do, we have Jesus Christ. And that's what the Passover is about. And you might think about this as Passover approaches on these things. Excuse me a second. I have really messed up somehow or another. On this stopwatch thing. Oh, okay. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Now it's working great. Come. Somehow or another had me speaking 20-some-odd minutes. I didn't think I'd been up here that long. So how did Paul go from persecuting the church to being an apostle of Jesus Christ? How did all that come about? You know, he was persecuting the church. We know that. And in fact, we're not going to read it, but in Acts it talks about he watched over the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. Okay? So he lent his support to that. So it's real interesting, I think, in Acts 9, verse 13. Paul, after he was blinded on the road to Damascus, went to Ananias. But before that, Jesus let Ananias know that Paul was on his way. And you can imagine his reaction. And Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." No, are you sure? You know what you're talking about here? This is the guy you want me to work with? And what did Christ say? But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Could not people have said maybe the same thing about us when we were called? Not that we went around persecuting the church, but people could have said, "Are you calling that person? Are you serious? Come on." This just shows to go you that God can work with anybody, and so can Christ. So never beat yourself up. Never beat yourself up before the Passover. Don't go in there, "Woe is me." Go in there very thankful that your sins are forgiven and that you know to be there. That's the important thing. And have faith to know that your sins are forgiven. Why and how? Because of all the good stuff you've done? No, it's impossible. It's because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. So, the next point, spiritual point, is Paul's message comes directly from Jesus Christ. It comes directly from Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, Paul says, "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news or the gospel, but it's not the gospel at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ." Any of us who have been in the church for a number of years have seen this happen. And a lot of people did get twisted up and confused. It's unfortunate, but it happens. That's why we must stay focused on Jesus Christ. That's why you can take these things that Paul said and think about them before Passover and realize how important our calling is and how precious it is, and apply it to your own life, like was said in the sermonette. You don't look to yourself, brethren, and you don't look to your weaknesses. If you did that, I mean, man, I would be, distraught. But that's not the way it is. Because I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, verse 6. I'm shocked. Okay, in verse, "You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled," like we said in verse 8. "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of gospel or good news than the one we preach to you." And what would that good news be? Repent and believe in the kingdom of God. That's the good news. It's the kingdom of God. A lot of people believe in Christ. Not many believe that he's coming back to this earth. They believe they're going to go to where he is. We know better. We're waiting on the kingdom. We're waiting on Jesus Christ to return. And while we're here, we live a life to show him that we truly believe that and want to be a part of his family. And how do we do that? We do it through faith. Just that simple. It's just that simple. With God's help. We don't build up all this faith within ourselves. We have that faith because of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 9. "I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other gospel than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed." That's a serious charge. People need to be very careful if they think they speak for God. The only people that speak for God are the ones that use the Word of God and can show you from the Scriptures what the truth is. Verse 10, "Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant." You know, if he was trying to gather a following, like you see, some men do. No, he only preached the truth. And that's what the church should teach. Only the truth. Based on the Bible. Galatians 1, verse 11, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning." Remember what we said, that it's based on Christ. Verse 12, "I receive my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." Brethren, how did you receive the truth of God? It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's the proof. In Luke 24, verse 44 through 45, Christ is with his disciples. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Old Testament, right? Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Only God in Christ can open anybody's mind to understand the Scriptures. So if you're sitting here today and you understand the Scriptures, your mind has been opened by God. It's a miracle. And we should never take that for granted. There's only one true gospel. It's like Ben Shapiro said, there's only one truth. Anything else is your opinion. And if you depend on man's opinion, ain't no telling where you'll end up. Verse 13. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. There's Paul talking about how he kept the law. He must have missed number 6, murder, because he participated in the murder of Stephen. But to his mind, he was okay because, for whatever twisted reason, he believed that he was doing the will of God. Once his mind was open, he knew he wasn't. Who did that? Christ did that. He had a physical understanding. He just didn't have a spiritual understanding. And neither did we until we were called. Verse 15. "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the gospel about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being." Remember I told you that Christ is the one that taught Paul? "Nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was." Now, he didn't do that. "Instead, I went into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus." He was there for 3 years. And even though Paul was highly educated in God's law, he was a Pharisee, he still needed to learn many things only Christ could teach him. Same is true with us, brethren. But we have the written word of God that teaches us. And we're not likely to be writing any epistles or anything like that. So God, Christ, taught Paul what needed to be relayed to, well, everyone really, but to the Gentiles as well. So he got down to the real nitty-gritty of Christian living. One thing several scriptures we always need to bear in mind. Hang on a sec, let me have some water. One is 1 Corinthians 11:1. is three of the ones that really will guide us into staying on track with the truth. One is, What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So what does that mean? Well, number one, we got to know something about the Bible. We don't have to be biblical scholars. Trust me, I'm nowhere close. I marvel at Rick Beam and some of the other guys get up and give sermons. Man, I wish I would have thought of that, you know. But anyway. And then the other is Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and verse 20. You'll know them by their fruits. So you don't have to go around wondering. It tells you right there. A true minister will follow Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't, or if any human being, you know, doesn't, you'll know them by the fruits. And what does it say? A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. And so it's not that we go around trying to look and say, oh, bad fruit, good fruit. No, not that. Just if it happens, you know it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. In other words, like I've said before, and I hope you don't mind if I say it again, he could have said, and my preaching and message was not complicated. Pretty simple, really. Once God opens your mind to understanding, until he does. And nothing against anybody else, because at one time, I didn't understand anything until God was merciful enough for whatever reason to open my mind, and I'm sure everybody else sitting here feels the same way. It's a miracle. We have an incredible future. Incredible. I like to mention several things about this. We know Christ is the Word of God. We know from John 1, Christ is also a God, right? We know that Christ, number one, led the children out of Egypt. Therefore, he would have been the one to give them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and he would have been the one to give them the Passover, the Holy Days, as listed in Leviticus 23. We know from Scripture in John 1, Christ also became flesh and dwelt among us as the Messiah. Thirdly, he personally taught Paul for 3 years, and you can read about that in Galatians 1:18 if you want, and that Paul was sent to the Gentiles once he learned the spiritual intent of God. So that's just a few things. You will observe two things that Paul did not preach about. And for that matter, neither did any of the other writers of the New Testament. He never taught the Gentiles to observe new moons. Not that that's ever been a problem around here, but I thought it was worth mentioning. Like I said, in fact, that there's no word mentioned about new moons in the New Testament other than what it's talking about trumpets, because it's the only day that has a new moon. The other thing that Paul never taught, neither he nor any of the writers of the New Testament. And remember, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is not something Paul made up, or John or Matthew or anybody, Luke. It was all inspired by God. Neither Paul nor any writer ever discuss sacred names. Every now and then that raises its ugly head, and people think you've got to be able to say God's name in a certain way in order to be heard by God. And I submit, if either of these, the new moons or sacred names, was important to Christ, he would have certainly taught Paul to explain them to the Gentiles. Because, you know, when they first heard the truth, the Gentiles would have been like the people of ancient Egypt, or ancient Israel, rather, when they were brought out of Egypt. They didn't know anything about religion, did they? Did they know anything about God's truth? No, they didn't. They had to be taught, just like we have to be taught. That's why they were given all this instruction. That's why they were given the list in God gave them the list in Leviticus 23, and the other things that are written there for their learning. It's all about the Sabbath, brethren, the Passover, and the holy days, and living God's way of life. Nothing is said about new moons or sacred names. Can you imagine if you're in Germany, you speak German, you got to make sure that you pronounce God's name the right way. If you're Italian, you know, what do you do? How do you know? And as far as the new moon goes, it does say, I believe it's Isaiah 66, we will observe new moons, but more than likely, again, just speculation, more than likely, as the earth totally has changed. We know that from the earthquakes and all the other stuff that's going to happen. Right now, I forget exactly, I should have looked this up, but, you know, we have to add a whole year every 19 years, or is it a month? I guess it's a month, to make up for the a day is not really 24 hours necessarily. A month is not 30 days. Back when the earth is probably reset on its axis correctly, every month will be 30 days. It'll be pretty easy to figure out a new moon, I would imagine. It's just speculation. But it's not important. So enough said about that. Ephesians is a beautiful letter that explains God's amazing grace in Christ. And God has poured that out on many, many people, particularly us. We have been chosen to know his love for us at this time. There's a lot of great people in the world. Tim Tebow comes to mind. Wonderful individual. He does not know God's truth. He does not understand the amazing grace of God. And the third point is God's amazing grace. We all live and die dependent upon God's grace. Salvation is God's grace and can never, ever, ever be earned. It is a free gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, God saved us by... I don't know what I've done with this thing. I apologize. I ain't got a clue. I don't know what button I push. We'll just go, and if I go over time, forgive me. I'm tired. Anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation, verse 9, is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You know, we can't go around saying, look how good I am. Look how great I am. No. If you're going to boast, you're going to boast in Christ. And we'll read that here in a sec. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So look how miraculous it is to be changed from a sinful human being to be a people who truly love Jesus Christ and God and want to obey him. You ever think about that? I mean, imagine that. We do that on our own? No, it's impossible. We couldn't have. If we could, then everybody could. It takes God to do it. And that's one thing we should be very appreciative for at the Passover, that we understand to be there. We understand the symbols, what that pictures. You know, it is a very simple ceremony when you think about it. But if you're not called and your mind's not open, you'd never understand it, would you? You might have grape juice and a soda cracker every now and then. And nothing wrong with that. Now, you know, I mean, they just don't know. But we do. So therefore, we need to live to please God. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, I think we sang this in a song. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes, just like we heard in the sermonette before creation. They had this plan. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing to himself, by bringing us to him himself through Christ. So we know that we go before God because of Jesus Christ as our high priest. And they, what this is really saying, brethren, is they knew there would always be a church. It's not that we were all individually predestined 6,000 years ago to be who we are and all this kind of stuff. No. Is that they had a plan to salvage mankind. This is what he wanted to do, and he gave him great, and it gave him great pleasure. It gave God great pleasure to do this. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son through the Passover. The New Testament Passover. And forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And we do understand. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his good pleasure. And how? He does it through the holy days. That explains his plan. And how salvation works for everyone, not just for us, but how it's going to work for everyone someday. And then in verse 10, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So, you know, we understand the sequence because of the holy days. And we understand the sequence of the resurrections because of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection chapter. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. All the credit goes to God. That's the point I'm trying to get across this afternoon. And God has given his Spirit as a down payment, if you will, or as a guarantee that we'll be in his kingdom. All we have to do is continue and never give up. What does it say? Those who endure to the end. And I guess endure is what it means. There's a lot to endure in there. Yeah. And a lot of us have endured. A lot of y'all have endured a lot of things. And continue to do so. In Romans... In Romans 14, verse 7, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it is to honor the Lord. And if we die, it is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this purpose, to be both Lord of the living and the dead. So that's exactly what that means. We don't have to worry. If we live in according to God, we're okay. But if we die, we're still okay. Because why? Because he is the God of the living and the dead that are going to be resurrected, our first fruits, at his return. We don't have to be concerned about that. Alive or dead, no matter what, we belong to God. The final point is the church is one body. In the family of God. The church is one body in the family of God. Ephesians 2, verse 17, he brought this gospel or good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, because they didn't know anything, and peace to the Jews who were near. They were near because they understood the commandments and holy days. They still didn't understand the spiritual intent. Verse 18, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. And I'll mention here that only God truly knows who his people are. We cannot possibly know. God knows because he knows where his Holy Spirit is and where it dwells. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, so then, since we have such a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. And that's the plan of God. Very simple. Don't ever be ashamed to go and repent of whatever it might be. Because God understands. Christ understands. He walked this earth. You know, and that's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, been read many, many times. I'll just kind of halfway paraphrase it. That's why we can be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Because of God's Holy Spirit that binds us together. Ancient Israel was bound together by the physical laws, temple, and so forth, and physical sacrifices. We're bound together by Christ through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Nobody else on earth can say that. Look at several things here, and then we'll close. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 through 16, from the Jubilee Bible. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And that's what we are, brethren. We're the Israel of God. Just like the ancient Israelites were the church of God in the wilderness, we're the church of God in the spiritual wilderness. The church is God's family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Can you imagine that? Being a child of God? I know we know that. But still, if you think about these things, it's incredible what they're doing. And we should really appreciate that as we go into the Passover. We really should. We're part of God's family. C, if you will, or the third point, is the church is a holy temple for God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in you all and living through all. We're God's temple, holy temple. Not a physical temple like they had in ancient Israel, but a spiritual temple. The fourth one, or D, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 24, the church is the body of Christ. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. So he is the first in everything. He's the first fruits. First one ever resurrected from the dead. Of course, in his case, it was back to being a spiritual being. In our case, it will be to be a spiritual being, whatever that time happens. And as was mentioned, you can look around, and we're in the end times. Now, how much longer that's going to last is who knows. God knows. But you can just see it every day. It's unbelievable. Dana and I said, this is not possible. People can't possibly think this way. But they do. And they think they're right. It's amazing. We knew bad times are going to come, and it's only going to get worse. Anyway, let me finish up here. The last point is the church is the bride of Christ. It's the one he died for. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's the way the church ought to function. We ought to submit to one another because of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't be any backbiting, fighting. I mean, everybody has problems. I don't mean we're perfect by any means. But overall, it should be the way the church runs. Verse 22. Here's one that is used to, by some, to really put the wives in their place. And I'm going to say something about that here in a sec. In verse 22, it says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Okay, well, let's just pick that apart a little bit. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. Would we want to be a part of the church if Christ belittled us, put us down, caused us all kind of misery? I don't think so. So, I really think these scriptures, it's my opinion, has more to do with the husbands than it does the wives. Because if you read on, I think it puts more emphasis on us, on how to live. In verse 25 it says, for husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. Is that the way we are? Dana, I'll tell you, and I'm pretty much not most of the time probably. But that's the way we should be. We should. To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. That's a pretty tall order. So, brethren, if you want your wife to appreciate you, then treat her like Christ treats the church. If you can do that, you're a good guy. I'll just say that right now. You really are. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. So, if you don't love your wife, don't take care of her, you're not showing love for yourself either. And there's nothing wrong with loving yourself. You should. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. And so are the wives here. So are the wives. They deserve respect, honor, and as much as we humanly can, through the help of God's Holy Spirit, because you can't do it on your own. There's just no way. Nothing can be done without God's Holy Spirit when it comes to spiritual matters. Can't do it. Okay, let's recap the four spiritual lessons from Paul. Number one, priceless value of knowing Jesus Christ, which is given to very few people at this time. If you think about it and look around the world, you can tell very few people. Second, Paul's message comes directly from Christ. It is not something that humans devised. Or it's not something humans can devise. Now, they try. I mean, we know that. There are false religions in a lot of places. Third point is God's amazing grace, which cannot be earned. It's a free gift from God. And the final point is the church is one body, God's family, headed by Jesus Christ.